If you're new, if you're online, or if you're new here, my name's Alan, and I'm a retired elder, and I still continue to teach here a couple of times a year. They cannot keep me out of the front, so I fight for time. No, I really don't. But they allow me and they permit me, and it's a great privilege to be with you this morning. If you're here for the first time, this is the second message of a two-part series. And the title of the message is The Gospel. Sam and I were playing around, and we said The Gospel of Prosperity because we knew it might trigger some people because of what that means today. The Gospel of Prosperity has nothing to do, at least in my mind. It has nothing to do with money, but it has everything to do with a rich salvation that Jesus accomplished that isn't just for the non-believer. The gospel is also for the believer, and so that's what we're going to be considering this morning. That's what we're going to be working with. We're going to be taking another step. I did not give this scripture to the media team, but I'm just going to read it to you because it's a familiar verse when we talk about gospel, this word, the gospel, and we're going to define that in a minute. So, media team, you don't need to go here, but in Mark chapter 16, after Jesus rose from the dead, he was speaking with his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And that's a very familiar verse, hopefully, to every believer in this room, because that is our commission, to take good news out to wherever we go. We are bearers of, we are carriers of good news. That's what gospel means, good news. But Jesus didn't stop there. In the same discourse, he said, "These signs will accompany those who have believed. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will pick up serpents. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover." So when the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word with signs that followed. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is a complete message. And you and I will never get to the bottom of it. We will never plumb the depths of that message because the good news is about what Jesus has accomplished. And he has accomplished a lot. This morning, we are just going to try to open the pages so that we can begin to consider some of these riches, the depth of this good news that we have received. Now, I think it's common, at least it's common for me, when I hear the phrase the gospel, I tend to first think of the fact that, and this is for you, anyone here who has not yet made Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior or her, the beginning of the gospel is this: that man was fallen. Man was separated from God and had no way to bridge the gap, to reconcile with God. So Jesus, the Son of God, put off his godness and became a man. He took on flesh and he walked for 30 some years, approximately 30 years. He walked like a man. He was a carpenter, he had a job, he was a craftsman. And for the final 3.5 years of his life, he ministered about an invitation that was being made to mankind. An invitation to believe in him and what he was going to accomplish. Then he went to the cross, he suffered, he was nailed there, and he died. And we understand from the scriptures that in an amazing way, he took your place there. He took my place there. He took the sins that I was going to be punished for He took the death that I deserved, and he took my place. And if I will put my trust in him, if I will believe in him, the offer is forgiveness. So that whoever believes in Jesus, in the fact that he took my place on the cross, that person is offered forgiveness. Included in there is this idea of, I want you to be Lord. Lordship, giving, you are God, you did this for me. But not only that, he didn't just die for us. Paul says, if Jesus isn't raised from the dead, our faith is in vain. The amazing thing is God accepted this offering of Jesus, Jesus offering himself for me and you, and because he was spotless, he was the only one who was qualified to make this offering of himself. And God the Father was so pleased with this offering that he, by his Holy Spirit, raised up Jesus from the dead. So anyone who believes in him is not only offered forgiveness, but new life. Now, this is amazing. It may be familiar, but it is amazing. And this is the offer. If you are listening this morning, or if you are present in the room this morning, the offer is, I will make you clean. I will welcome you into my home, says God. This is God's invitation to take you who are an enemy, forgive you, wash you, and bring you into the house, bring you back home. Create a relationship with God that starts at that point when you bow your knee or bow your heart. To many of us, that is often what we call the gospel. It is the most powerful message I know of on earth. It has changed, that simple message has completely changed my life. And those of anybody here who names themselves a believer, I know of people who have been immediately upon accepting Jesus as their Lord and accepting the forgiveness he has offered. I know of people that have been completely freed from drug addiction. That simple message. I know of people that have been freed of mental addictions and bondages, things that they were prisoner to for many years. That beginning of the gospel is one of the most powerful messages a person can hear, and it is one of the most powerful messages we have the privilege of telling people about. But it doesn't end there. I recognize that most of the people I'm talking to, at least in this room, are believers already. You have already accepted Jesus as Lord. And what we also need to recognize is this good news is not only for unbelievers. This good news is for believers as well. There is a depth of what Jesus accomplished, that the forgiveness at the cross is the open door for you to come into the house. But once you're in the house, there is much more to discover. We talked about the prodigal son last week, and just by means of a brief reference, the son had taken this inheritance from his father and he'd gone and squandered it, but he came to his senses and he returned home. And the account Jesus gives is of the father was looking for the son to come back. And when he saw him, he ran to him. And in that culture, that's dishonorable for a man of this stature, an estate owner, a man of position and privilege, for him to lift his robes and expose his legs was shameful. That's not what is done. That's disgraceful. That's not what a man of your state would ever do. You would never run. But God did in this example. The Father is representative of God running to us. and falling on his son and accepting him. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ at its beginning. But the father didn't just leave him on the road and say, "I'm so glad, see you later." The father then took him back home, welcomed him into the house, restored his position as a son, put the best robe on him, and gave him the ring, the signet ring. Now, if I were the son, and I am one of those sons, I imagine that there is initial awkwardness at the dinner table. When the other brother who stayed sits down and he comes in from working hard and having been dutiful to accomplish all his deeds and he never strayed and he picked up your slack, I imagine there was some awkwardness for that son, that he had to get used to being back in the house. He felt lower than a servant. He was willing to be just a servant. But the father said, "No, you're a son. You're over the servants." I imagine that was awkward. And sometimes as believers, that's the awkwardness we feel when God says something like, "You're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus." And you think, "Not me. Don't you know where I've been? Don't you know what I've done? Don't you know what I thought?" There are some of these things that God has bestowed upon us that can initially be hard for us, just like that son. And that's why the gospel is for believers as well as unbelievers. There is a part of the good news of what Jesus did that is necessary and essential and powerful for the person who does not know Christ yet. But that's not all. Can we have the verse in 1 Peter, please? Peter writes about this, and he's writing to people that are already believers, like us. And he's still saying, "Hey, I still got more good news for you." The good news hasn't run out with Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. You're now going to heaven. That's not where the good news ends. That's where it just starts. That is the very, very beginning. And it is powerful. It is necessary. It is essential. I never want to minimize that message. But what I do want to say is Jesus has accomplished a great salvation that we haven't even barely begun to even consider. So I'm going to make a poor attempt today. And hopefully even my poor attempt will result in help. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1, starting to read in verse 10. "As to this salvation that Jesus accomplished, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow." Please listen to me. "And the glories to follow." One more time. "The sufferings of Christ and the," read it with me, "glories to follow." Glories. These are things that are glorious. Okay? "It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." Again, we're dealing with the word gospel, good news, but now it's a continuing gospel for us who already have accepted the first part. There's more. "Things into which angels long to look." Now that is an amazing phrase. Consider it for a minute. You know, one of the things that God always does to move us on is he provokes us to think. If you cannot think, you cannot walk with God. Truth and light that God gives you are to provoke thought and a new perspective. So let's think about what Paul just said. What you and I have, the people who prophesied about it, the Old Testament prophets, they were extremely interested. Who gets the good stuff? Who gets this? And in their search, and I can imagine it was almost feverish, who gets this, and I'm going to use a word that we're going to talk about in a little bit. Who gets this grace? Who is this coming to? And God answered them and said, it's not for you. It's not for your time. Then who is it for? Well, it's been revealed, it's for us. And then the scripture says, these things that you have now, angels longed to look into it. Because the angels that fell were not offered forgiveness. The angels that fell were not granted another chance. Bored yet? Hopefully not, but I understand the dilemma. Some of these things are so big that we wrestle with, all right. And in some cases we say, oh, I've heard it before. But you'll never have this. The depth of this message is available. There is more to plumb no matter how long you've known the Lord. I'm 66, almost 67. I became a believer when I was 20. So that's 46, almost 47 years, and I feel like I'm just at the beginning. What Jesus has accomplished is incredible, but we are in a war. And part of the warfare, the spiritual warfare, is let's get you not to think. Let's get there to be a pride that says, I know that. You can't know it all. To know all this message means you know all of Jesus Christ. And none of us do. None of us have. We will be spending eternity finding out the largeness of our God. So in our 15 or 20 or 47 years, we never plumb the depths of this message. We never get to say, I got Jesus down. Now I'm moving on to other stuff. Let's get into Steelers. Steelers are really interesting this year. Man, Aaron Rodgers. I know, Jesus Christ, that's an amazing salvation. Yep. Aaron Rodgers is going to be our quarterback. And DK Metcalf is our... What are we... Do you see a little disconnect in the gravity and the importance of those messages? Politics, yay or nay, they don't compare. They are not those issues, these current issues that some of us have become fascinated with. We spend more time with our channel and our politics than in uncovering the greatness of this salvation that the prophets looked and were saying, who's this for? And you're saying, I got all this down. Let's get on to something exciting. That's called spiritual warfare, folks. That is encouraging the believer not to think. That is encouraging the giant on the earth to stay asleep. The sleeping giant of the body of Christ. And so this message, I've said everything I've said so far, just to try to convey the importance of good news and also to try to shake us free from the I know it spirit. I know that. I've heard that. I've done that. If we could go to John chapter 14 and then quickly to 1 Corinthians. We'll just do this quickly. When we talk about a glory to follow, one of the most amazing things that has happened as a result of Jesus' work is the Holy Spirit has come to live inside of us. It doesn't matter if you heard that before. That is a message that must be received, and the importance of it must be grasped, because until Jesus came, the Holy Spirit didn't live in anybody. The Holy Spirit did not live in Adam and Eve in the garden. He came and visited them. He fellowshipped with them, but he did not live in them. In the Old Testament, the scripture says the Holy Spirit would come upon somebody. The Holy Spirit came upon Samson and he ripped the lion like a man rips a kid. Well, I don't know about you, but I can't even rip a kid, meaning a baby goat. I can't even do that. And the Holy Spirit came upon Gideon and he. And the Holy Spirit came upon Saul and he prophesied. And they said, Saul's one of the prophets now. And the Holy Spirit came upon David when he was anointed. The Spirit left Saul and went to David. The Spirit was on Samuel, and when Samuel walked to a town, like the town that David's father lived in, Jesse, all the village elders came to the gate. They were scared. Why? This man had the Spirit. Is this good news or bad? Samuel's coming. Samuel's coming. Can the word spread? Here comes Samuel. Oh my gosh. What's going on? The prophet is coming here. And the village elders met him in the gate and they said, is it good or bad? And he said, I'm here to eat a feast with Jesse. And they're like, whoa, a man with the Spirit had come near us. That is how the Holy Spirit used to be viewed in the Old Testament. If you had the Holy Spirit, everyone knew it, and you were different. You were marked. And then Jesus comes along and says this. Jesus is telling his disciples that after he dies, that he's going to send the helper. And he said, that is the Spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Never said before. This is historic. I don't care if it's familiar to us. That's part of the problem. We know a lot of things, but we don't have them. There's a difference between knowing them. Yeah, I got a shelf full of books. And it's quite different to know them on a life level in which there is a functional relationship with Holy Spirit who is in me. Can we have the 1 Corinthians verse, please? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is where? Please read it with me. What? You got to be kidding me. What? In you. Where is Holy Spirit? God himself is in you. Now, you may secretly be saying, but why don't I? We'll get to that. Let's start with truth, though. The truth is, what Jesus did was so amazing that upon accepting him, you were reborn. Here's where we get the term born again. You were remade, you were refashioned, and you were so clean that you are now fit to be a temple of the Holy Spirit. That is incredible. I know we've heard it before. Part of my labor is, half of my labor is in prayer, not in getting this message ready. Help your people to hear. Because something amazing has happened that's great news, and we treat it like, yeah, that's cool, that's great, that's good news. Yippee. And that's indicative of, oh, you still need to hear it. There's still more for you to hear. Because we hear in levels. We see in levels. So, the good news is about glories that have followed. And the first glory that has followed is you were made fit to be a temple of Holy Spirit. And that is a direct result of Jesus having accomplished something incredible. Included in this richness, this gospel of prosperity, is you have a peace available to you that you could not buy. You can't buy it. And if you could, you couldn't afford it. It's given to you. It's bestowed upon you, a peace. You are given a hope that the world does not have. We can take it for granted, but the world does not have the hope we have. That is something you can't buy. You can't get it. You can't earn it. You have the ability. You are specifically recognized as one of the people that can come before the Father and pray and have your requests heard. You cannot buy that privilege. And if you could, nobody here, the richest man on earth, couldn't afford it. It's a gospel of prosperity, I'm telling you, but it has nothing to do with money. It has to do with the richness and an overflow of glories that Jesus purchased on your behalf. I did it last week and I left my glove at home, but a glove is made in the image of a hand, correct? Up until Jesus, God could not put his hand in the glove. He put his hand on top of the glove. Ezekiel is the only place I find where the scripture says the Spirit entered Ezekiel and stood him on his feet, but he didn't live there. He didn't stay living. Ezekiel wasn't a habitation like the new creation person is, like the born again person is. There are glories that follow. And the clock, I'm hoping the clock is way wrong. Is the clock way wrong? 11:19? No. Oh, rats. Okay. Given what I've done is I've set the table, and I hope that it begins to get us thinking. But what I want to talk about is this morning is the Spirit of grace. If we could have Hebrews chapter 10, where this verse occurs, Paul describes the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of grace. How much severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God? This is a person who keeps returning to his sin and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace. So the Spirit, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, what is his job? Well, his job is multifaceted, but one of his jobs is to impart grace to us. Now, if we could have the verse in Romans 5, I'm zooming. Can you tell? It's the coffee. It just kicked in. I have the zoomies. There are certain words in the scripture that have different meanings depending on the context of the use of the word. So when the definition of grace is unmerited favor, I give you what you don't deserve. Grace. I'm giving you what you don't deserve. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 or verse 2 says, it is through Jesus that you have received your introduction by faith into this grace in which you stand. In this case, he's talking about you stand in a position of grace, a position. You are a favored one. But then in Romans 5, he begins to develop something wherein he tells us this. Romans chapter 5, verse 20 and 21. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, this word grace abounded all the more. Now listen to this. I want you to think about this. So that in the older times before Jesus, sin was the reigning power on earth. Sin was the reigning power. And how did it reign? Through death. Sin ruled, and its instrument of reigning was death. It is the reigning power on earth. It was. But in view of what Jesus has accomplished, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign, there's a new reigning power on the earth. The new reigning power is the grace of God. It cannot be stopped. It is ruling through his kindness. And it said, and the scripture says, grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Grace is the ruling power. Nothing can stop God's grace from reaching out and imputing and imparting righteousness. Not just saying, Keith, legally you're righteous, but we know. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ said, I will impute righteousness to you. I will treat you from now on, you're righteous. But I'm also going to impart righteousness. So you begin to actually do things that you, in a good way, that you used to not. It starts to become natural. Imparted righteousness begins to take root in us and grow in us. So the new reigning power on the earth is grace. Grace is a power. If we can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we find Paul relaying this. Is it 2 Corinthians chapter 10? Or 12? Paul was having some difficulties. Things weren't going his way. Can you relate? I can. Things don't always go my way. And he said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh because of the greatness of my revelations. God wanted to make sure I always needed him. I never got puffed up. So three times I asked the Lord, please take this trouble away. Please take this trouble away. Some people think it was a condition in the eye. More people tend to lean toward he was always in trouble with the Jews. It's a thorn in his flesh. The people he wanted so much more to receive this good word weren't getting it. And were chasing him and stoning him. He got stoned one time. And that was with rocks. He got rocked. Many people believe that he was killed. And that when the other disciples prayed for him, they raised him up from the dead. And he was taken home. Because typically you rocked someone until the job was done. You didn't half rock somebody. So anyway, so this is Paul's situation, but Paul said, I asked the Lord three times to take this away, and this is what God said to me. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. So what is grace? Power. My grace is sufficient for you, for grace, power, is perfect in weakness. Perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And I think that was it. So far, hopefully, we've discovered that in this message of Jesus Christ, there are glories that follow. There's more. As believers, we're called to be miners and tap this, explore, what is this? What has Jesus accomplished? It's bigger than we thought. And we started with, one of the glories that follow is now God doesn't just sit by you or come upon you. He actually lives in you. He has taken up a dwelling in you, and that is glorious. That has never happened before. Then we find out he's called the Spirit of grace, the Spirit who imparts power. And I want to end this morning with Ephesians chapter 2, a very familiar verse to us. Because we can say, okay, God, I need grace. And sometimes, you know what, it saddens me to say this, but there's so much Christian music out there that conveys this just hold on kind of thing. Just hang in there. So much Christian music and Christian teaching can involve, yeah, I know it's hard and we're the doormat and we're just living in a bad way, but just hold on. God's grace will just somehow make you crawl across the finish line. That is not grace. Grace is it's conquering power. Grace dethroned sin. The grace of God that came by Jesus Christ usurped him, conquered him. Sin is not the ruling power. Now there's a power called grace that it's up to us to find out what's in this grace. Grace is the power to accomplish more than you can as a human, more than you know how. Grace makes up for whatever is lacking in you as a person. And one of the typical ways that we find grace manifesting is this way. In Ephesians chapter 2, this is talking about your initial salvation. You were dead in your sins and transgressions. And Paul writes this, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, by power. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Can we go back to that former slide? This is describing how you were initially born again. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And here's another word that, depending on how you use it, can mean a bunch of different things. But in this case, faith, saving faith is, and it's hard to describe it, it's a spiritual faculty. It's a spiritual sense. Judah tried. Do you remember Judah a few weeks ago? He was comparing faith to a blindness. You're just supposed to walk off the stage and call that faith. And Judah went to great efforts to say, that is not faith. Faith is not blind. Not just, just do something and say it's faith. The best definition I can give you is faith is a perception. By grace, God gave you a gift of faith, and you perceived in a very real way, Jesus really did that for me. It's a spiritual sense. It's a spiritual, because it's a spiritual thing, it's not easy to just put a definition on. But we have it in our song, Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but then I perceived that I was found. I was blind, but then I perceived and I could see something. I could see something that I couldn't see before. This is how you were initially born again, but this is also how salvation continues in your life. God gives you grace to perceive. If you're in a tough spot and you aren't sure what to do, I don't know how many times over the years I counseled with people and they say, I don't know what to do. I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm not sure what I'm supposed to be doing. Should I do this or should I do that? These were sight problems, perception problems. I don't know. I can't tell. I can't perceive. I apologize for talking fast. I'm not trying to load or unload, but it is important. I'm hoping that you're catching that some of these familiar words mean more than maybe we have thought. By grace, by power, you have been saved through perception being granted to you. By power, God has caused you to perceive something and you accepted Jesus as your Lord, but that is also the way things still work. God still gives grace. He still empowers you to perceive things. You know, the scripture says to each one is given a manifestation of the Spirit. Some prophesy, some have gifts of faith, some have gifts of miracles, some have gifts of miracles, and he goes on. How do you perceive that you have one of these gifts? By power. The Holy Spirit empowers you to perceive something you didn't get before. How many of us, I have both hands are up, have been reading the Bible and reading something I've read a million times, and all of a sudden that verse that is so familiar hits me in a new way, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I've been reading this for 40 years and I didn't know what it meant. That is grace through faith. That is empowerment to perceive something. You have been given this Holy Spirit. He lives in you to impart sight. We cannot walk with God in a dark and confusing world without him granting us vision. And that's what faith is. That's one aspect, one use of the word faith is perception. The ability to perceive. Now, I'm over time, so I'm just going to say this quickly. If we could have 1 Peter, the verse in 1 Peter. I have been a believer for all these years, and I never heard this stuff. Well, sometimes, why don't I walk in it? Why don't I know this? Well, because the things of God were to be taught to disciples. There's a discipling needed. There's a teaching needed. They aren't intuitive. You don't just intuitively know all of this. It has to be passed on. That's the way God has made it to be. So why aren't I living it? Why aren't I tasting of this? Sometimes it's because you haven't heard. So that has been my sole aim with these two messages, is to introduce you to truth that some of us may not have heard. And the reason we aren't walking in it is, wow, I didn't know. I never heard. So a starting place is, let's hear it. The second thing I will say is grace or power, and thus faith, is given to the humble. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but what does he give to the humble? Power. So, if this message is new to you, it gives you a starting place. If this message is old to you and you're like, why isn't this working? Well, humility is a great place to start. There's more. This is incomplete, but this is enough. It's complete enough for us to leave with something to work with, that in all of our situations where we aren't sure what to do and we need power, grace. Remember, grace isn't barely crawling across the finish line. Grace is running. Grace is excelling when you didn't have the strength a minute ago. Power is given to the humble. So if you're a person who says, I know all this already, well then obviously you don't need any more. And God would say, I'm opposed to that pride because you don't know all of me. You can't have. Or you'd be lots different, and you wouldn't be belly aching. God is opposed to pride. So sometimes, if you find I'm not getting anywhere, it may be some place of pride. I've exalted me and my opinion and my druthers. I've put that first. Remember, he is not on our schedule. We are on his. I don't care how busy your schedule is, he's not on that. And some of these things are only found in quietness and time spent with the Lord himself. Time for the roots to go deep. Times of me humbling myself. I gave you an assignment last week, and that assignment was to begin practicing saying, Holy Spirit, you're welcome in this place. Not just me in this room, in this church, in this place. I don't want to keep you in the closet. I don't want to say, Holy Spirit, that's your room. I want you to feel free to walk in this house. So that is a yielding thing. Isn't that our theme for the year, is to yield? So one of the things I'm giving you is to continue with the practice, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. Can we just pray? Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this time. I ask that the truth of your word would be what gives light this morning. Help your people. Help your people to walk in a new way with your Spirit. Help your people to walk in a new way in grace and faith, with empowered seeing of the truths you have given us. We thank you for the help of your Holy Spirit, and we say and will continue to say, Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place, this vessel. Thank you for the honor and the privilege of taking up residence in me. Thank you for making me a temple of the Holy Spirit, something that was never possible. This is historically new, and I want to learn to walk this way. I want you to have access to this house here. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. In all things, we ask that Jesus would be glorified. Use us, make us fit and useful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.